Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 2, day 5 of the study of 1 Samuel. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 1 Samuel 6, 13 through 21. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I encourage you to go to 10weekbible.com and download the reading plan for 1 Samuel and follow along reading or listening to it 10 times in 10 weeks. Let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes and our ears. We would hear what your word has to say to us, Lord. Speak to us. Teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. With that, let's jump into the word of God. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley. And when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. The cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people chopped up the wood on the ark of the cart and sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord together with the chest containing the gold objects and placed them on a large rock. On that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. The five rulers of the Philistines saw all this and then returned the same day to Ekron. So again, like we talked about yesterday, the Philistines came and they saw this. They understood that this was the Lord, the God of Israel, who had done this. He was over all of their gods. And they had this opportunity. Now, we're not told this specifically. Understand that this is my opinion on this, but this was their opportunity for mercy. I'm not saying that they would have had a big kumbaya moment and everybody held hands and there would have been peace between the Philistines and the Israelites, but this was an opportunity for mercy for the Philistines, and they didn't take it. They didn't take it. They couldn't perceive what was going on. But the Israelites are filled with joy that they see the ark of the Lord has returned. They don't know what's going on. I'm sure the Philistines were not sharing this kind of information. This is probably not making it back to the Israelites, what's going on with the Philistines. They're still mourning and grieving the loss of their dead from the battle and from the loss of the Ark of the Covenant. They probably don't know what's been taking place. They find out the story sometime later. But when they see this thing, they rejoice. And so they immediately go and they take the cart and they bust it apart and they build an altar out of it. They set it on fire and they take these cows and they slaughter them and sacrifice them as a burnt offering to the Lord as their thanks. And the Levites took the ark. They took the ark of the Lord so that it could go back into service, so it could go back into the tabernacle of the Lord. But notice something interesting. The Levites took it and they put it on that rock. It didn't go immediately back to the tabernacle. And so here we're going to begin to see something a bit strange that's going on with the Ark of the Covenant. It's not going to go necessarily where it belongs. Now, this is something that's a little bit challenging when you're reading through the book of 1 Samuel especially, and it takes a little bit of an understanding of the law of God, the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, as to how they were to deal with this and where it was supposed to be. 1 Samuel, our author here, does not give us all of the connecting details, so you have to be a bit of a detective to start to piece together all of the bits of information that are here about finding out what's going on with the ark. Where is it? And what we're going to find out is over the next 100 years or so, well, actually, let's go ahead and say just the next 50 years, 50 to 70 years, the Ark of the Covenant is not necessarily going to be treated as the Lord had prescribed. We're going to see that play out in several different ways, and as we come to them, I'll bring them up. But it's interesting to me that the Levites did not immediately take the Ark of the Covenant and return it to the tabernacle. That's where it's supposed to be. That's where the offerings are offered up before the Lord. And it kind of begs the question, since the two priests of the Lord, Hophni and Phinehas, and the Ark of the Lord were both killed and captured on the same day, Did the sacrifices stop? Did everything come to an end, or did they continue doing the sacrifices? Was this sacrifice of these two cows, was that the first sacrifice that had happened in the 7 months that it was gone? It's very interesting to ponder these things. What's going on in Israel that they're not doing what the Lord had prescribed? And understand, in this moment, it would have made sense for the people to go back and read the words of Moses, read the words of Joshua about what they should be doing with the ark. And yet they don't. And that is going to continue on. That is a failure of the Israelites. It's going to continue on. We're going to see it all the way to the end of 2 Samuel. This failure to return to the words of God to find out what he's already said to do. And it's something we have to understand, that we always have to return to the word of God to know what he said. We're all looking for the Lord to speak into our lives. We want him to guide and direct and lead our lives. And in many cases, the Bible can't do that for us. God, we're not going to find in the Bible where the Lord tells us to buy this house or take that job. We've got to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives for the way that our lives play out, the direction that we take. We have to use prayer and meditation and wisdom and good decisions. But we can't know the voice of the Lord in our contemporary situations. We can't know what the voice of the Lord would sound like, what to do, if we haven't read his words that he's already given us. And that's why it's so important. This is why it's so important to fill our minds with the word of God. And you don't do that by studying a little snippet or a little passage of scripture here and a little passage of scripture there. You don't do it by the hunt and peck method, where every morning you wake up and you flip open the Bible and you stick your finger on a page and you read one verse. You don't get it that way. You get it by reading and reading and reading the Bible. And that's one of the reasons I love 1 Samuel. That's why I love this Old Testament history, is because for me, maybe not for everyone here, but I know for many of you, this is going to be some of the easiest reading in Scripture. And it'll be some of the easiest reading to read it over and over and over again to get it in you. Because I love the way these stories read. They just read so well. And it's so easy to consume massive quantities of them. It's easier to read them without stopping and trying to ponder and figure out what it means. They're relatively straightforward and easy to understand. And the more you read them, the more these little things will start to piece together. The more you'll realize, oh my gosh, they're not doing what they should have been doing here. This is not good. And you'll see these things. You'll start to get a bigger picture. And the more you read it, the more your mind will feast on the Word of God. The more you'll meditate on it. But you have to know. You have to know the Word of God. If you want to hear the voice of the Lord guiding and directing your life, you have to know what he's already said. And you have to commit your heart, you have to commit your mind to reading what he's already said. If you want the Lord to direct your life now, you have to read about how the Lord has directed people's lives in the past. And that is our rock, that is our bedrock and our foundation. And the Israelites right here, if they had leaned on that bedrock, if they had built on top of that bedrock right now, things in the future here, as we're going to see them play out, would have been very different, but they didn't. They didn't return to the word of the Lord. They continued on in their way. Now they repented, but they did not return back to the word of the Lord. Verse 17. These are the gold tumors the Philistines sent as a guilt offering to the Lord. One each for Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. And the number of the gold rats was according to the number of Philistine towns belonging to the five rulers, the fortified towns with their country villages. The large rock on which the Levites set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. But God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they looked into the ark of God. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the people of Beth Shemesh asked, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here?" Then they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it to your town." Now this is very sad. The Philistines have been under the judgment of the Lord for their arrogance, thinking that they could have conquered the God of heaven. Here we see the Philistines' arrogance lead to them returning it to the Israelites. The Israelites, the ones whom the ark came to rest, who God gave the ark to in the first place, he gave it with specific instructions. And they did not go find them. They didn't care enough. They didn't take the presence of the Lord, the holy presence of the Lord, serious enough to go and say, let's find the word of the Lord. Go find it wherever it is so we can read it and understand what are we to do with this thing. They didn't do it. Instead, they were curious. And just like curiosity killed that cat, they take the lid off and they open it up and they look inside. They'd probably heard stories that the tablets of the Ten Commandment were in there. They'd probably heard stories about the jars of manna. They'd heard stories about the rod of Aaron. They wanted to see it with their own eyes. And I don't understand why the Lord had put those things in the ark and said, don't look inside it. I don't get that. I mean, in the same way, he told the people, or he told Adam and Eve, I'm going to put two trees in the garden. One you have to eat from, the tree of life. The other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't ever touch it. I don't understand that. I don't know why the Lord gives us these choices, but he gives them to us. And so he told us what's inside the ark, and he said, don't look in it. And I don't know if you've ever seen Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, but you know, it kind of there's this scene at the very end of the movie where they found the Ark of the Covenant. They found the lost Ark of the Covenant. If you don't know it's lost, the Israelites, when the Babylonians carry them away, it's been lost ever since then. No one knows where it is or if it even still exists. And so Indiana Jones in the movie finds the lost ark, and the Germans, the Nazis, this takes place during the time of World War II, the Nazis find the ark. And they look inside it, and there's this one scene where Indiana Jones and the girl he's with, they close their eyes, and as the Nazis look at it, look inside it, all of these spirits come out and kill them, and it's this weird scene. But I have something of that in my imagination. It's hard to get that out. That in this moment, 70 people in this very small town die. So their fate is not much different from that of the Philistines. They don't know the Lord. Just like what we read earlier in Samuel, that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. So these Israelites, they're suffering under the same thing. They know of the Lord. They've heard of him, but they don't know him. And so the Lord puts to death 70 of them in this very small town. Now I'll point out right here, because you may, if you read through this or study it, or you may read or hear someone say, well, this is a place that proves that the Bible is erroneous. And what happened is some manuscripts of the ancient texts that we have of the Bible say that the Lord put to death 50,700 of the Israelites. Now, without getting too technical, the way that the Bible, the way that the old ancient manuscripts were hand copied, it lends itself to this specific error. And this is one of the very few times where it looks like there's a copyist error in the text of Scripture, but it's so painfully obvious that it looks like a copyist error. And because it was a copyist error, it got into the manuscript somehow. It looked painfully obvious to all of the people in the ancient world who were continuing to copy it, but because they took the copying of the manuscript so seriously, they didn't go back and change it. So if there was a small error like this of some number at the time, even at its largest, most people believe that Jerusalem was never over 50,000 people. So for this city, Beth Shemesh, a very small village, to have had 50,700 die is very unlikely. The way that the Jews, the Hebrew numbering is they use letters to represent numbers. And so most likely it was 70 people that died. But the way that they took care to transcribe the Bible is amazing. if you're ever curious, I'm sure you can do your own research out there and find out how did the Hebrews, how did the Jewish people, how did they scribe, how did they transcribe the Bible? Because there was no printing press. They had to do it all by hand. And it's very fascinating, the care with which they took. And that care extended to when they saw this obvious error in the manuscript that it said 50,700. They went ahead and they transcribed it anyway, because they took that great a care with the Word of God. That's just a little tidbit. I encourage, if you're interested in reading about it, you can go and you can Google, and you'll probably find lots of things for and against what's going on here. But I find it fascinating. This is one of the very few places in Scripture where you'll find a very obvious copyist error, and one that's very readily acknowledged. But there are so few of them. The Bible is the most well-preserved manuscript in human history. Anyone that tells you that the Bible is a poorly preserved manuscript is either being just academically dishonest or they're ignorant. There is nothing like the Bible in its accuracy of its transcription and its accuracy throughout history. Anyway, one last tidbit. That's all the time we have for this week. I am your host, Darren Hibbs. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. We'll be back next week with another episode of the podcast.